1 John chapter 3. What a great passage. I love how 1 John chapter 3 starts off just talking about us being the sons of God. It says there in verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." What an amazing thing. What manner of love the Father has showed unto us that we can actually be called the sons of God. Born into his family, being one of his children. What a great blessing. What a great honor. What great love. And he continues to go on in this passage. He says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." He explains, as a believer, as a son of God, the world's not going to know you. We're going to be at odds with this world now because we are not of the world. We are of the Father that begat us. Again, that second birth, that spiritual birth that we receive. And a lot of people have trouble with this passage because as we continue reading, he makes it very clear from the beginning. Like verse number 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And he goes into to talking about people who commit sin versus people who don't commit sin. And there's a passage here. Look down at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And then verse number 9 is where a lot of people get kind of tricked up. And it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So this is saying, I believe very clearly, that anybody who's born again cannot sin. It says because they're born of God, because their seed remaineth. Now, what this is referring to, what this is talking about, obviously everybody that's alive today still sins. We're not holiness Pentecostals. We don't believe in sinless perfection that you can, while you still abide in this life with this flesh, never sin. So what is he referring to? Because even at the beginning of 1 John, he talks about, look, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're going to make God a liar if we say that we have no sin. But that's why chapter 3 starts off with the concept of being born of God, being a son of God. Because when we become a son of God, that's that spiritual birth that takes place. There is a new creature that is alive, that is birthed within us, that was dead previously and has now become alive. That spirit is the Son of God. And the reason why he can say that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin is because that new spirit is what's born of God. And that's why he explains, "For his seed remaineth in him." The seed is the word of God that brings forth the life within us when we are birthed. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We receive that word. That new life sprouts when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And that new spirit, that new man, that new creature is born of God and cannot sin because it is of God, because the seed remains there. That's why the Bible also tells us to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Because as long as we still have this flesh, we can still sin when we walk in the flesh. But when we walk in the spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? So it's very simple. I just want to just take a real brief minute to explain this because that's not even, it's important to just have this groundwork down. But what I'm going to be preaching on today is not just being a child of God. It's actually the reprobate doctrine. But it's important to understand very clearly what it means to be born again, what it means to have that new man, that new creature, to be a child of God, in order to understand the reprobate doctrine. Because at a very high level, you think about just everything in this world, the way that God made everything in this world, everything is balanced. That's why there even exists these false religions like a lot of the Asian religions with the Buddhism and the Taoism and all this other stuff where they have the yin and the yang, because there is a truth to that. There's a truth in the sense that, you know, the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a truth that basically what goes around comes around. There's a truth that there's, you know, there's good and there's evil, right? There's light, there's darkness. Everything that God made has a balance to it. And just as much as there are balance to everything else, when you have children of God, the Bible says there's also children of the devil. We teach and preach and believe that you can know 100% for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved. Because it has nothing to do with your works. Because once you're born into God's family, you can never be unborn. That's something that's permanent. It's an example that's given to us. Being a child of God is something that we know, being a child in any family, is that once you're born into that family, you can't change that. You can try to go to law and change things legally or whatever, but your blood and your DNA does not change. The same way that when you're born of God, that spirit, that doesn't change. That's there. That seed remains in you forever, and God gives you eternal life. But just as much as a child of God can be completely 100% secure in that salvation and that eternal life, a child of the devil has the exact opposite. They can be 100% sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they are damned and on their way to hell, and nothing can change that. The same way nothing can change you from being saved, nothing can change a child of the devil from going to hell. I'm going to prove that from Scripture today. Now, one common misconception that people might have with this or start to think is that, well, wait a minute, how did we even get saved to begin with? Well, first you have to realize that not everybody that is unsaved is a child of the devil. Okay, that is a key distinction to make, just like not everybody is a child of God. We have to become a child of God. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a lot of people out there that are unsaved that are neither a son of God nor a child of the devil. Neither one applies to them. They're just unsaved. They haven't gotten to the point of that decision of one or the other, and that's it. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, so I'm going to try to go as quickly as I can through this because there's so much Bible on this subject. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Because even in 1 John 3, where we started, there's this dichotomy, there's this difference demonstrated between children of God and children of the devil. I'll just read it again for you in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there's we see a reference right there to children of the devil. You have children of God and you have children of the devil. And it says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we see this in this chapter of talking about being born again, being a child of God, there's a reference to children of the devil. In Acts chapter 13, we see another example of somebody. His name is Bar-Jesus, or Elymas. He's a sorcerer. And he's trying to screw up another person from getting saved. He's trying to prevent another man from hearing the gospel and from getting saved. Why? Because he hates God, because he is a reprobate. Because he is a child of the devil. Verse number 10 there in Acts 13. Actually, let me just turn there myself real quick because I want to get this in context. Let's read up a little bit. Let's read number 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, before I go any further, there is so much in depth that I'm not going to get into in this doctrine. There's so many facets and aspects of this doctrine. It's found throughout Scripture. But one of the things they find, because there's a lot of different types of reprobates. And this could be an entire sermon in and of itself anyways. I'm going to go over kind of more of a general overview of what we believe about reprobates and why it's just completely scriptural that these people exist. But there are many different types of reprobates. There's people who are false prophets. There's people who maybe they're not interested in anything religious, but they're also a reprobate. You know, there's people that have kind of different focus in their life, in their wickedness, in their self-destruction that they focus on. But one of the things that you'll find, especially in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2, is the warnings about the false prophet that is rejected, that they are a reprobate, that they cannot be saved. And here we have an example of someone. That's why, because as we start reading this, we see right off the bat that it's proclaiming this man a false prophet. Which means Jude and 2 Peter 2 applies to this person because they are a false prophet. And if you don't know what Jude and 2 Peter 2 say, go home and read it. We're going to look at a few passages this afternoon, but read the whole chapter and you'll see exactly what type of person this is here in this story. This Bar-Jesus. Verse number 7. It says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here you have this unsaved guy, Sergius Paulus, and he wants to hear the gospel. He wants to hear the word of God. So he calls for Barnabas and Saul, like, hey, I want to hear what you're preaching. I want to hear what you guys have to say. What a great opportunity, right? Don't you just love it when someone's like, when you're out soul winning and someone's kind of watching and they're kind of looking at you and they're kind of looking at you go door to door and you can tell that they're just interested and they just want to hear what you have to say. And, you know, usually I try to see people like that and I'll just go up to them, right, and not make them come. But sometimes if you don't notice them, they might come up to you and be like, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you talking about? And they want to hear what you have to say. That's an awesome opportunity because usually those people, they're ready to get saved because they're open and they want to hear. This is the case here with Sergius Paulus. He wants to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. It says verse number 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So what we see here happening is you have a child of God or children of God with Saul and Barnabas, and you have a child of the devil, Bar-Jesus. They're trying to get this man saved, and he's trying to make sure he doesn't get saved. This is the spiritual battle. This is the fight. You have people on God's side and you have people on Satan's side. And this man, Bar-Jesus, is on Satan's side. What I think so many people don't think about and don't realize is that these people actually exist. These people exist. Wicked, evil people. His intent is to make sure he doesn't hear the word of God. This isn't someone who is just a little bit mixed up or a little bit deceived. This isn't someone who was probably like you, you know, before you got saved. Just a little bit mixed up. Just sincerely wrong on some things. You just kind of thought that if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. That's not what this guy is. He's not in that state. He's a wicked person who's here, who knows that these people are preaching the word of God, and he does not want that man to believe the word of God. And he's doing whatever he can to make sure that that guy doesn't hear the word of God and that guy doesn't get saved. Because he's a child of the devil and he's wicked as hell. And we're warned about these people all throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I labored night and day as I warned you with tears. So I did not cease to warn you. That there's going to be people, they're going to come in, they're going to try to destroy. And he says, you need to know about this. Let's keep reading the story. He says in verse number 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So what Paul's going to say to this guy, is this the word of God or not? Yeah, if he's filled with the Holy Ghost and he's speaking to this man, I'd say that's of God. This isn't just Paul walking in the flesh and getting angry at this guy and saying something he shouldn't say. This is the Apostle Paul just speaking the word of God, being filled with the Holy Ghost and boldness as he confronts this false prophet who's trying to prevent someone from getting saved. So he set his eyes on him, verse number 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And that's what the reprobate does. That's what the enemy does. They are on an attack. They are an enemy of God, and they will not cease. He's saying, will you ever stop? The answer is no. They won't ever stop. They're implacable. They're unmerciful. And we'll get into those attributes a little bit later. They pervert. They twist. They don't want people to get saved. That is the enemy. These people exist. Turn, if you would, to Jude. The book of Jude, all the way near the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, you're going to find the book of Jude. I'm going to read for you from Matthew 23, where Jesus is just slamming on the Pharisees. The whole, you read Matthew 23, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says that over and over and over again. And what he says in verse 15 of that chapter, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. So you go through all this effort and you travel far just to make one proselyte. A proselyte's just a convert, right? Another follower of what they believe. He says, you go through all this trouble to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's how they operate. They try to convert people and bring people in to be reprobates like them. They recruit people just to convert to their side, to be children of the devil, the same way that you should be going out and trying to convert people to be a child of God. They're going out recruiting people to be children of the devil. And just as much as you want someone to probably get on fire even more than you are, right? You want to go out, and the goal is to find someone, preach the gospel to them, get them saved, get them in church, and get them on fire for serving to God, and that they can, their works can exceed yours. That would be awesome. Well, these guys are doing the same thing as children of the devil, trying to get other people to just be even more wicked and more a child of hell than themselves. This is reality. This exists. And I don't understand why it's so hard for so many people to just understand this concept that these people are out there and that they are actually reprobate. I think the problem that people have, though, is coming to grips with the cold reality that once a person is in that condition, that they could never be saved. I think that is the biggest problem that people have with this. It's easier to understand that they exist because that's obvious. That is obvious. You have to put your head in the sand to not see these people. But Jude, I want to point out what Jude says here in verse number 12, and we're going to start getting into a little bit more of the proof as to why these people can't be saved. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, these are spots in your feet. And again, you read this whole thing in context. This is talking about the people who creep in, the false prophets. They creep in unawares. It says in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We have a second birth. We're born again. These people are twice dead. There is no hope of life when you're twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. He says in verse number 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They have their judgment upon them. They are set. They are sealed even before they die. Because the truth of the matter is, not everybody has until the day they breathe their last breath in order to get saved. Some people have their fate sealed prior to that. And this, you just have to deny scripture to say that that's not a true statement. I'm going to give you three very clear examples in scripture before we start applying this to any group of people or any attributes of people, just to say that this fact exists, that somebody can be damned and not be saved. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 12. We're going to have one example here. There's three examples found in Scripture that are very clear that a person can be damned by doing any one of these three things. The first one we're going to look at is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And you cannot get more clear in Scripture than what we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 12. I'm not even going to get into what blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is because it's not pertinent to what I'm talking about right now. That's another discussion for another day. It's inconsequential what it actually is. But look at verse number 31. The Bible says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." Does anyone want to stand up and tell me a person can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and have that sin forgiven and go to heaven? Does anyone want to say that? You just want to contradict clear scripture and just say, well, it's not too late. It's not too late for that person. You know, yes, it is. Because if Jesus Christ himself said you never have forgiveness, you know, I'm going to take his word for it. So not in this world. And just to be clear that he's talking about their soul being damned, he says neither in the world to come. That's one example. And this lines up perfectly with children of God versus children of the devil. Someone blasphemes the Holy Ghost, that might be their birth right there. You've just, congratulations, instead of calling on the Lord, you've called the Lord Satan. Now you're a child of the devil. Another place, Revelation chapter 14. Another example. Because it's not just blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and people might want to argue about that and say, well, that can't happen today or whatever. Fine. What about Revelation 14? This is actually something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, so this isn't something that's happening right now, and I'll give you that. We know that this hasn't happened just yet, but it's another example of something that someone can do that can seal their fate, and they'll be damned forever, and there's no hope for that person. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Sounds to me like they go to hell. Fire, brimstone, they're tormented day and night forever and ever. It never ends. And this is applied to anybody who takes the mark of the beast. You say, well, what happens if someone takes the mark of the beast and then, but then they believe? Can't happen. We'll get into that in just a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The third place in Scripture, very clear, that if you do this thing, you are damned forever. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. All the way down, almost at the very, very, very end of the Bible. You can't get much, you really can't get more New Testament than this. Revelation 22, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the word from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." It's about tampering with the word of God. And I don't even care if you want to say, well, that's just talking about the book of Revelation. Okay, fine. Right? I don't believe that. I believe it's any of God's words, making God a liar and corrupting and perverting and changing the word of God. Just like if you want to say that you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter. The fact exists that there are things that people can do that can damn their soul forever. Forever. There's no coming back from these things. You have no forgiveness. There's a line that can be crossed. And God said, you don't do these things. And And 2 Peter 2:12, you don't have to turn there. Turn if you would to Jeremiah chapter 6. 2 Peter 2:12 says, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." The Bible is describing these people are just made to be taken and destroyed. Why? Because they're without hope. Because they're without remedy. Because the things that they've done, they've crossed the line, they've become a reprobate. They're a false prophet. They're a child of the devil. And they could never be saved. So they're just made to just be taken and destroyed. I mean, there's nothing, they're good for nothing at all. Now, you say, well, what would happen if a person were to believe on Jesus Christ after they take the mark of the beast? It can't happen. Because anyone who puts their faith on Jesus Christ is saved. Everybody. There is no caveat for that. There is no, you know, whosoever believeth unless you do this, this, or that. Doesn't say that. It's just all who believe have everlasting life. All. So how does the Word of God stay reconciled without having any contradiction? Well, the only way that's possible is that it is impossible for someone who is saved, one, to do any of these things. Because you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, there are things that it's not possible. And again, I could prove that. Matthew 24 talks about there's going to be Antichrist and false Christ coming in the last days. That says he's going to have so many lying signs and wonders that if it were possible that he might be able to deceive the elect or the saved, the saints. But they won't be deceived because it's not going to be possible. That no matter what he does, it won't be possible because we have a spirit bearing witness with us that makes it impossible to be deceived by the Antichrist. That alone is pretty amazing. But just the fact that he says it's eternal life, it's everlasting life, you shall not come into condemnation is enough of a promise to know that that has to stand true. So in order for that to stand true, then it has to be impossible for a believer to do one of these things. And on the same token, it has to be impossible in order for these things to stay true. Like in Revelation 14, anyone takes the mark of the beast says, they're all going to be damned, every single one of them. In order for that to remain true, then they can't put their faith on Jesus Christ. Because if they were to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they'd be saved. So they can't do it. And what happens is that their heart is hardened. God makes it so that they cannot be saved. The Bible says, and I have this in John chapter 12. Actually, keep your finger in Jeremiah 6 if you turn there. And turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. Because this is important to see, just to see this verse, maybe highlight this verse. Because it's very clear on what it states here. Can someone make sure that she'd be able to get back in? Because I think all of the doors lock, and she'll probably have to go all the way around. So just maybe if she comes back, make sure she could get back in. I don't think she's aware of the locking doors. All right, is everyone at John chapter 12? Look at verse number 39. Actually, we'll get this, we'll jump up a little bit. Look at verse number 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." This answers the question of how in the world can somebody be around during the time of Jesus and just see all the miracles that he's doing and hear everything he's preaching and just, I mean, it's right in front of their eyes. He's seeing people being, you know, raised from the dead and people being healed and all of this stuff happening and still just, nope, we're not accepting it. Nope, we're going to refute. Nope. How can that even happen? You know how it happens? God has hardened their heart. God has made it so that they cannot believe. so that even if they wanted to, they can't believe. That's what John 12 is saying here. And it quotes the Old Testament of that prophecy coming true, saying that they can't believe. Let's read it again, verse number 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, he, talking about God, hath blinded their eyes. He, God, has hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. God made it so that even though they're seeing these miracles, they're still not comprehending it, and they're still not getting it, and they're still going to refuse to believe and accept it because their heart now has just been hardened. The same way that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. No matter how many plagues came his way, no matter what was being, the whole country's being destroyed. And you think like, just let him go. He didn't do it because God let him descend into madness because his heart was hardened. He could not accept it. And that's what happens to people that are given over to a reprobate mind. They are given, they're rejected of God. And if you have a finger there in Jeremiah, we're going to see just you keep hearing this word reprobate. What does that mean? Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 gives us the definition, the biblical definition of what it means to be a reprobate. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 28. The Bible says they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So he says reprobate silver. They're going to be called reprobate silver. He says, why? Because the Lord's rejected them. And what he's bringing up here is a fining, like a refinery type of process. And he says, the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed in the fire, the founder melteth in vain. He's trying to get the impurities out, and it's just not happening. He's not able to get rid of it. He says, they're melting in vain, the wicked are not plucked away, so they're just going to be reprobate silver. He's just going to say, you know what, we're just going to toss this whole thing. Why? Because I can't get the wickedness out of this. Because I can't get the impurity out of this. It's just junk. I can't use it. We can't cleanse it. We can't get it out. See, with a normal unsaved person, Jesus Christ can cleanse your sin. And he will cleanse your sin. You call the name of the Lord, you get saved, boom. You purified, you got new life. You've got that pure silver, as it were. This is silver that's just rejected because he's saying, we can't refine this. We can't do anything with this. There's no process to remove this. We're gonna chuck it. We're going to get rid of it. It's rejected. No good. Toss it in the trash can. That's where we get the definition from. Now we're going to go through real quickly. Hopefully, real quickly. Trying to keep an eye on the time. All the mentions of the word reprobate. We'll go through it. There's only 7 references. So we just looked at one. Okay, that's the first one. It gives us the definition. Turn if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, we have 3. Okay, in 3 verses. So we're going to go through pretty quick. We'll have gone through 4 already references of the word reprobate. More than halfway done by the time we just get through this one passage. So don't worry. I'm going to do my best to get through this. But it's important. It's important to see this. It's an important doctrine to understand. It's a doctrine that has totally been just let slide by our forefathers in churches, that this doctrine has just gone by the wayside. And many people have just been deceived into thinking that it's never too late, but it is. And why is it so important? Because it puts a little bit more of an impetus behind the soul winning, behind the work that needs to be done. It makes it that much more important when you realize that not only do you not know when someone might die, when someone might lose their life, when someone might get in a car accident or anything else, you also don't know when that person might just be defiled or corrupted enough to just say, you know what, I'm done with this. When someone might not be shown any love or attention or affection or anything in his life, and they just get burned out and they just turn to the devil. Because all that's happened to them has been abused in their life. And it just puts more of a burden to reach out to people and say, you know what, I don't want this person to become a reprobate. I'm going to show them the love of God. It is that important. they could seal their fate then for the rest of their life, and then turn in this child of the devil is going to go out and try to get other people to become child of the devil. That's the battle we're fighting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so we all have to do that for ourselves. No one else can tell you for sure what anyone else is believing other than yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? He's talking to a church here. There are people who are following God, all this other stuff. He's like, look, at this point, either Jesus Christ is in you, or you're just a reprobate. You're just an infiltrator. You're just someone who's playing along. He's like, otherwise, you're either saved or you're a reprobate, is what he's saying here. Examine your own self. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're a reprobate? Just like Judas. I mean, he was going along, preaching, teaching, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't in him. He was an infiltrator from the beginning. He was a reprobate. Look at verse number 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. He said, I think you're going to know that the Apostle Paul's not a reprobate. That we're not, Paul, Barnabas, we're not reprobates. He says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So, basically what he's saying, and this goes back to kind of the bearing fruit, how the reprobate bears, a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit, an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. So someone who's a reprobate, they can't bring forth good fruit. They can't get people saved. It's impossible for them to bring forth a child of God when they're a child of the devil. They could just bring forth more children of the devil. Just like someone who's saved, someone who's a child of God, isn't going to bring forth children of the devil. So what he's saying to these people is saying, examine yourselves, right? He said, we're not reprobate. Why? Because they're the fruit of what Paul was doing. Like, he's speaking to the people that he led to Christ. So the people that you lead to Christ should at least know, you're not a reprobate. How could you be a reprobate if you're the one that that helped me be born again? How in the world can Paul be the reprobate then, right? So he's saying, but what he's saying is that, I pray to God that you don't do any evil. He's saying not that just to approve that we're not reprobates. He says, but that you should do that which is honest, just for doing right for right's sake. He says, even though we be as reprobates. That's what he's teaching them to do. So it brings up this concept of reprobates, people who are rejected of God. And he's saying, you know that Christ is in you because you're not a reprobate. Turn if you would to Titus. Titus chapter 1. We'll look at another reference here. And you'll see the stark contrast between a believer and a reprobate. Verse number 15, Titus 1, verse number 15, the Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. These are people that profess they know God, as so many reprobates do. All the false prophets do. They claim to know God. He says, but in works they deny him. They're abominable. They do wicked things. They're disobedient. Unto every good work, they're reprobate. They can't please God because they're not born of God. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last place for a reference of the word reprobate. And then we're going to close with Romans 1. Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1, and this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we're being commanded to turn away from these people. Don't invite them into the congregation. From such, turn away. We have nothing to do with these people. Now, look, there's a lot of things listed here, and it's kind of scary when you think about all the attributes on this list. These are the types of people it says that's going to be just existing or coming up in the last days. And it's not like these people have never existed before. It's just going to be that much more in the last times. It's going to be perilous, dangerous times. All the more reason this doctrine needs to be understood and preached today. It's going to be dangerous times. Perilous times are coming. And we already are starting to see in our country these attributes of people just increasing more and more and more. Let's look at this again. Lovers of their own selves. Narcissistic. Look at me. Look how great I am. Is that not the culture that this country has just devolved into in such a short period of time? Being all about me, 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 me. Look at me. Look what I had to eat for lunch today. Look what I'm going to do. Look where I'm at right now. Look at me. It's all about me. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Wanting everything that they can't have. Wanting all the toys, wanting all the money, wanting any other man or woman than the one that they're married to. Boasters, braggarts, they're proud, they're lifted up, they're full of themselves. Blasphemers, they don't care about God or Jesus. Disobedient to parents. Yeah, that's why when you go out and your children actually behave as they ought to, people are astonished. Because the culture that we live in is one that is just full of kids who are disobedient to their parents. That just, it's amazing that anyone could have any child that's going to actually sit still for like 5 minutes. And I'm not talking about little infants. Talking about kids, right? We see that though, it's happening. This is the day and age that we're getting into. People are unthankful. What happened to manners and respect? Gone. Even the kids especially are starting to demand things. Entitlement attitude. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's the sodomites, that's the queers, that's the people who are going after strange flesh. It's not natural. That's not what God has given you to go after. Men with men and women with women is disgusting and completely unnatural. It goes against nature. It goes against the way God designed us. Unnatural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers. It goes on and on and on. You read through all of these things. Yeah, they have a form of godliness. Oh, I believe in God. But they deny the power thereof because it's just their own made-up God. That's just love, 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 love everybody. Except for the Christian that believes the Bible. We don't love that person because they're full of hate. So we don't love them. But we're going to say that we love everybody. We'll say that we love them too, but we really don't. Verse number 6, for of this sort, these people, this sort of person, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another indicator that they're reprobate. They're ever learning. They're ever studying. They could be reading the Bible every single day for hours on end and never be able to come to the truth. Why? Because God has darkened their understanding because they cannot believe. They don't understand. It doesn't matter how much research they do. It doesn't matter how much. Look, there's people that are being exposed currently that are like creeping in to become part of churches that are working and doing the work for God. children of the devil, who the devil is sending in to infiltrate and try to destroy, as Elymas didn't want that guy getting saved. Satan doesn't want anybody else getting saved in this world, and he's sending in other children of the devil to go in and to destroy the work that's being done. Which is why the warning is given over and over again in the Bible, in Jude, in 2 Peter. Peter, watch out for these people. They're coming in. They're going to creep in unawares. They're not going to fear. They're psychopaths. They don't have a conscience. It doesn't bother them one bit to be sitting even in a sermon like this, railing against everything that they are in their heart, in their wicked, evil heart, and it's not going to bother them one bit. Watch out for these people. They exist. They get that way because they've been rejected of God. Because they rejected God and God rejected them. And they stand out by their fruits. They turn into these wicked people who have all these attributes. And their goal is to deceive. They could never learn. They could never come to the knowledge of the truth. And they want to make sure no one else can either. Verse number 8 there. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, it was always contrary to the man of God, contrary to the work being done. Watch out for these people who are always trying to just condemn any man of God that's trying to do a great work and getting a lot of people saved. Watch out for those people who are just constantly just criticizing and trying to bring them down and whatever. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. They withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Concerning the faith, what do we need to be saved? Faith. Well, concerning the faith, they're rejected. They're reprobate. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Turn if you would to Romans 1 real quick. I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 1. So those are all the references to the word reprobate. You can see in the context, it's the definition doesn't change. It only occurs 7 times in the Bible. Very clear to understand. It's talking about people who are rejected of God. Yes, they exist. Yes, there are things that people can do that can seal their fate and damn their soul eternally. These people are known as reprobates. They're rejected. They cannot be saved anymore. And because they're in that state, and because of all the attributes, we already saw some of them in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see even more in Romans chapter 1. Because of all of these things, and because God just, he's not giving them another chance, so neither should we. Because we're not better than God. Now, we should give people the benefit of the doubt as much as we can. Because God sees the heart. We can't always see the heart. So, we're always going to err on the side of mercy, on the side of, well, maybe this person hasn't gotten to that point yet. Unless it's apparent that, yes, this person has these attributes that are pointed out here. And it's just obvious. Now, some of the attributes we're going to see here in Romans, especially at the end of Romans chapter 1, there's going to be some things in there that anybody can do, that any sinner can do. But don't miss the point of what Romans 1 is saying. Romans 1 is not saying that, well, if a person has this sin, then they're reprobate. If a person does that, they're reprobate. What it's doing is saying that reprobates are full of all of these things. And we'll see that as we read the scripture. They're full of all wickedness, all unrighteousness. We're going to start reading in verse number 18. Again, just to make sure we get the full context here of what's going on. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." These are people who know the truth. That's what the reprobate is. They've heard the truth. They know the truth. They've understood the truth. But they don't accept the truth. They've rejected God. They hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. They don't believe it. Verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. See, it's not like these people didn't get a chance. I can understand maybe if you're thinking you'd be a little bit more upset about hearing this doctrine if there's just like, well, a person never had a chance. No, they did have a chance. These people actually did hear the gospel, but they rejected it. Before they became reprobate, they're rejecting it. Verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, again, they had an opportunity. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Look at this. And their foolish heart was darkened. So they knew, they understood, but they decided to refuse and to reject and have nothing to do with it. So now their foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, which means for this cause, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what we're seeing here in this chapter are people who, they've heard about the Lord. They've heard about God. They've heard about Jesus. And they don't like it and they reject it. So what do? They come up with their own God. They have a form of godliness because they just create their own God. They don't like the God of the Bible. They don't like the true God. They don't like a holy God. So they make up their own. They reject Christ. They reject the gospel. They've known it. They've heard it. And they want nothing to do with it. So again, don't confuse this person with someone who's never even heard. Someone who's just grown up just hearing a false religion their whole life. It's not because they've just rejected Jesus Christ and they believe that false religion. It's just because they've never even heard. They don't even know. They're ignorant. They're doing things ignorantly in unbelief. These people are different. These people have heard. These people have known. They do know better. But they decide not to accept it, just to completely reject it and reject Christ and reject the gospel. So as a result of that, then they're just like, well, I'm just going to come up with my own God. God just says, you're done. I'm done with you. And he gives them over to basically carry out the lust of their own heart. And what that does is it takes away the restraint or limitation that God has naturally given to every person. Naturally, we have the instincts or the conscience that go along with just being born and being a human being. The conscience, the not being able to stand or sit through something that you just completely would not agree, you know, where the Bible says that they are going to feast among you and they have no fear. A normal person, when you just hear something, you know, like that's completely contrary to who you are and who you are inside and everything like that, you're not going to be able to sit through that. You're not going to be able to go to one of these LGBTQ XYZ places where like you have someone speaking and they're going rah rah on the sodomites and how proud we are and they need to accept you. You're not going to be able to go to one of those places and just sit there and be just fine with it. The reprobate has no problem coming into a church and just sitting there and being fine with it. Why? Because what God has instilled in us, being you know, normal people, we still have that. He hasn't removed those that restraint from us or the reaction of, oh man, that's vile. Oh, that's disgusting. Oh, that's garbage. I don't have anything to do with that. Get me away from that. I don't even want to hear this stuff. I don't want to smell this stuff. This is just vile and nasty and disgusting. Get me away from this. God pulls that away from them. That's why they're able to do unnatural things. Verse number 26, let's just keep reading here. The Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. This is disgusting. Things that any normal person, anyone who's born into this world is going to naturally think that these type of affections that these people do are vile. They're disgusting. Even being unsaved, I remember seeing some things as I was growing up, you know, in the 80s and 90s. And that was before, you know, things have gotten to the point where they're at today. And just being a worldly person, watching TV, listening to music and stuff, anytime something would come up, or even just out in real life, like I didn't see much of this where I grew up, but like when we took a trip out to California, you see some really weird things, like in LA, Venice Beach, a lot of weird people out there, and you get confronted with just some sodomite doing, you know, holding hands. It's just like, it's revolting. It's disgusting. It's vile. You don't want to see it. It turns your stomach. You don't have to be saved to have that reaction, because that's normal for God to have you, to give that to you, to be disgusted and turned off by something that's vile. But when God gives up on someone and rejects them, he allows them to wallow in filth and removes that conscience. He removes that barrier from them, which completely explains why there are certain people that exist in this world, like your Jeffrey Dahmers, you know, like your John Wayne Gacy's, these people who you just think, like, how could anybody ever get to the point to do any of these things? How is that even possible? How could anybody actually stomach to do that? How could any person do any of those things? Because you're thinking, I could never do anything like that, ever. Not even one thing that's close to what they did. I can't do that. There's no way. I physically wouldn't be able to go through with those things that these people have done. The only reason they're able to do that is because God has just lifted off the reins. God has taken away that conscience. So to them, it's just, doesn't even matter. The most filthy things in the world, they even enjoy those things. They're so perverted and twisted and turned around and just backwards because God's darkened their understanding and darkened their heart and just given them up. They just go further down the toilet bowl in their filth. Let's finish up here. I'm almost done. Verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So the reason why I'm even going into so much detail about this and this vile affection and stuff is because people get this reprobate doctrine backwards all the time. They say, oh, you believe in work salvation because you think that if someone commits a homosexual act, then they can't be saved. They can't be forgiven of that sin because they did that act. And that's not what I'm saying at all. And that's not what the Bible's saying. What the Bible's saying is that after God has already given up on them because they've rejected God, then God removes those boundaries and that conscience from them, which allows them to even do the things that you would never, ever naturally do. Because it's disgusting and vile and perverted. You would never do those things. But now God says, here you go. You can do it. And not every reprobate is going to do these things. They're not limited. They could do those things. But they won't all do that. But the thing is, we know that those that do these things, they wouldn't have been able to do that unless God's already rejected them. That's what the Bible's teaching here, and that's why we say the sodomites are reprobates, because they've been given up on already. Because whatever it is maybe they blasphemed the Holy Ghost at some point in their life. Maybe they tampered with the Word of God, because those are both unforgivable sins. Or, like Romans 1 says, maybe they just knew God, they heard about God, didn't want anything to do with them, and God hardened their heart because they just totally rejected Him. Whatever. In all of those cases, they're given up. They're rejected. And the fact then that they go out and get involved in these vile affections just demonstrates that however they got to that point, or whatever point they became a child of the devil, this just demonstrates that they are a child of the devil. because no believer would do these things. Just like someone that's going to be walking around with the mark of the beast, you know it's a child of the devil. Because no believer is going to have a mark of the beast. Let's finish up the chapter. Verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave up on them to do those things. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. The reprobate is filled with all unrighteousness. They're not just sinners. They're filled with all unrighteousness. We're sinners. We do things wrong. No one here is going to say, I'm perfect. I never sin. You know, we still have the flesh. But you're not just filled with all unrighteousness. It's not like you could just never please God. There's times where you're walking in the Spirit. There's times when you're doing right by God. You have the Spirit of God in you, and that Spirit can't sin. But these people, they're just full of all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We don't have time to go through each and every one of those things individually, but that's a lot of sin. And that's a lot of serious sin. I mean, that's a lot of really, really bad, vile sin. I mean, there's murders. They're unmerciful. They just show no mercy. These are all the attributes of someone who's been given over to the reprobate mind. There may be something here and there and here that you may have been guilty of or that you've done, but the reprobate has all of those things. That's the difference. They're full of all of that stuff. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that sodomite that you know, that maybe you were friends with. That person's not like this. Oh, I know that person. They're not like this. Really? Yeah, they don't want you to think that they're like this. Who would? But do you spend 24 hours a day with that person? Do you know what's going on inside of their mind? You don't. I've known sodomites before, back when I was living worldly, back when I wasn't in church, back when I didn't have the right perspective on all this stuff. And if you would have asked me then, I wouldn't have been able to see, well, how does that person fit this bill? But the more I got to know from the specific person I'm thinking about, the more this made sense. So like at first, you don't see all this stuff, but as you slowly get to spend more time with people like that, these things start coming out because you can't just hide all of it. And besides all of that or any personal experience, I trust God's word over some lying reprobate that doesn't want people to know how filthy and vile and wicked their heart really is. I mean, the person I'm thinking of specifically was a hater of God. She continually would say things that were just blasphemous against God. Calling God a woman, calling God all these other things, and just flippantly just spewing garbage out, which made it really hard to ever be around when she would say these things. Because at the time I was saved, but like I said, I wasn't in church. But don't, you know, just like John Wayne Gacy, the clown, he's good with kids. The neighbors never suspected anything. His friends, his co-workers, they all thought he was a great guy. But he was a raving lunatic. He was psycho. He's a reprobate. He was doing all kinds of wicked things when these people weren't around. That's who the sodomite is, my friends. Don't be deceived by their outward appearance. It's like every single pedophile that gets caught, what's the number one thing here? Oh, I never would have suspected Uncle so-and-so. Never would have thought it was that person because they're deceivers. And the sodomites are all a bunch of deceivers. I don't care how well you think you know them. I don't care if they're a member of your family. You don't know them because God knows them, and this is what he said they're like. And this is why I hate the faggots today. Because that's what they're all about. They destroy lives. And we ought to hate them too. If you're right with God, you're not going to love these people that God's already rejected. They're wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We love the unsaved people that are out there. They need to hear the gospel. We love them. And I love them so much, I don't want one of these damned children of the devil to go out there and bring forth one more proselyte. I wish they'd all die and go to hell. The children of the devil. These unmerciful, implacable people that are just going out around destroying lives, abusing children, beguiling unstable souls. It's a righteous anger. Don't tell me, oh, you're unloving. But God's the one who's going to cast them into hell forever and ever, and that there is no hope for them. There's nothing that I can do to change that. So I'm going to embrace the justice of God and go out and try to stop them from doing any more harm and damage. And stop this crazy world from embracing and just loving and accepting their filth and everything that's vile and refuse, and just and try to wake people up. If you would have told people 50, 60 years ago that this is going to be the state of affairs today in this country, they would have thought you were insane. Because no one had a problem understanding what the homosexual was like. They all knew they're sick in the head. But there's been a lot of brainwashing going on in our culture, and that needs to be just railed against. And people need to be screaming and yelling about this just to wake people up and understand this is serious. This is serious. This isn't something to be playing around with. These are definitely not the people who are going to be invited or welcome in this church, and should not be in any church. If you love your kids, if you love the people in your church, you don't want them anywhere near anybody. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the warning that you give us in Scripture. God, help us to take heed to your warnings. God, help us to view this in the proper light and to just be right on our attitudes. God, we know of all of the mercy, and we're so thankful for your love and mercy that you extend unto us, dear Lord, and you extend unto so many people. But when you say enough is enough with people, Lord, help us to be on the same page with you and not to work against you, but that we would do things and be righteous in this regard. And hate the evil and abhor the wickedness and the evildoers and the children of the devil that are just out to destroy the things of God. God, help us to be right in this area and to combat the brainwashing and the culture that's just openly trying to embrace everything that's wicked and refuse. God, we love you. We're here to serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.